Thank you, Joe. You might find it helpful to have the sermon outline found on page 3 in your bulletin before you. Just to let you know that I'll be spending a little bit more time on point 1 as compared to point 2 in the sermon outline. Yeah? Now imagine if somehow or another you could magically be transported such that you are present at every delivery room of every hospital where every newborn baby is born. And you are tasked with the important task of introducing life to this baby. And let's just imagine that somehow or another the baby is able to understand what you say, right? So what would you say? Welcome to life. Welcome to, you fill in the blanks for me. Some of us, I guess, will say, welcome to life. Welcome to joy and fun. Others, welcome to pain and suffering. Yet others, welcome to love. Or maybe here in Singapore, an apt saying could be, welcome to a lifetime of work and achievement, work and achievement, work and achievement. And did I say work? I did, right? Okay, work. I personally would choose welcome to life, welcome to messiness. Because that's true, isn't it? Life can be very messy. Life can be, with every pun intended, hazy, isn't it? Yeah, though we have to thank the Lord, it's much better the past few days, and we pray that it continue to remain this way. See, life is not like some new electrical product that you and I can buy from Courts Superstore, and then we go back home, we quickly unwrap the box, we take out the instruction manual, we read the instruction manual, and we know how this electrical product functions. There is no such instruction manual to life. No instruction manual to tell us how to relate to our parents, how to relate with our siblings as we grow up, how to relate to our classmates in school as we grow older, and then all the way to how to relate with our colleagues at work. No instruction manual to tell you when to get married or whether you should get married in the first place, right? And then when you do get married, how many children to have or even whether you should have children. And if you do have children, how to bring up your children. There is no instruction manual that tells us how we should spend our money and wealth, whether to save it or to spend it, and if to spend it, how so. So there is no instruction manual also to teach us the right things to say for every right occasion. Instead, we learn intuitively. We learn through the hard knocks and the hard lessons how to survive in life. And hopefully not just to survive, but really to thrive in life. So within the messiness of life, you and I can say what we need is wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs offers to us at its heart. It offers to us wisdom, wisdom that we need for life. Partially written and compiled together and put together by King Solomon, the wisest king of Israel, the book of Proverbs promises to offer what you and I need to navigate through the choppy waters and the hazy skies of this enterprise called life. So that we can, as the first introductory passage in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 to 6 tell us, so that we can attain wisdom and discipline and we can gain words of insight. And ultimately, so that we can live the disciplined and prudent life. That's what Proverbs is for. Wisdom for life. And in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, what is often called the prologue, Proverbs offers to us an extended and most appealing invitation possible in inviting us to embark on wisdom and hence to embark on life. So really, if you were asked to put together an advertisement slogan to capture the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, it would be, as shown in your outline under point 1, I think it will be this: welcome to wisdom, welcome to life. Now, I won't have time to capture all 9 chapters, obviously. So what I'll do is I'll just zoom in to chapter 7, and then I'll follow up with chapters 8 and 9. I think these 3 chapters, chapter 7 to 9, it captures for us what is at the heart of this invitation, okay? And this invitation to embrace wisdom. And these 3 chapters, chapters 7 to 9, they do it in the most fascinating way possible, by personifying wisdom. And not only personifying wisdom, but also personifying the nemesis, the opposite of wisdom, by personifying folly as well. At this stage, maybe I need to explain what to personify something means. I already can see some of you are a bit blur, like, personify, what's that? Oh? Especially if you come from a science and engineering kind of background like me. Huh? Yep. According to the dictionary, to personify is to represent a quality or concept by a figure in human form. Okay? It is to attribute to a thing a personal nature or human characteristics. So done well, it has the effect of providing the most vivid description possible of a thing by bringing that very thing to life. Okay? So here's my own personal shot at personification. Okay, try to follow along. I glanced up at the evening sky and saw right there Lady Moon looking back at me, with the fringe of her hair covering just enough of her face to retain that air of mystery. She twinkles at me with the alluring smile of hers, beckoning me to savor every moment of this beautiful evening with her. How's that for personification? Not too bad, right? I wrote it myself, you know, I didn't take it from anywhere. Not too bad, right? Yeah. Actually, the credit must go to my wife. You know why? I was thinking of her when I wrote that. Oh. Yeah, nice, huh? You get a hang of personification, right? Okay? That's what's happening here in Proverbs 7 to 8. Both folly and wisdom are being personified as women. First, folly in Proverbs 7, and then wisdom in Proverbs 8. But more than just being personified as women, folly in Proverbs 7 is personified as an adulterous woman, as a seductress. While wisdom in Proverbs 8 is personified as a matriarchal kind of figure, a kind of dignified-like mother figure. And both of them are issuing out their respective calls. Folly, her secret deceptive call to embrace her seduction, while wisdom, her public and bold call to embrace her treasure. So we'll look at folly first. We didn't have a chance to read through the passage beforehand, Proverbs 7. So I'm going to read it for us now. And as I do so, I just want us to sit back and just to allow how the personification of folly is brought across to us and just to allow the image to speak to us, okay? So I call on the slides. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and store my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was walking down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of a house, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant, her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she looks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. In these verses, we see a powerful and vivid personification of folly. Here is Lady Folly, the adulteress, the seductress. And like all who stumble down the path of adultery, stumble into their graves. Likewise, the writer of Proverbs tells us, all who stumble on the path of folly stumbles on a path that leads to their destruction. Now, Proverbs 7 is a very powerful personification of folly, and all I had to do was just read out that passage for us. But here's the interesting thing. As much as it is a personification, it is also a proverb. It is also a wise saying. In fact, it's a wise saying extended in the form of a story which warns us of the dangers of adultery. So I'd really like to see Proverbs 7 serving two functions. On one hand, it's a personification of folly, but on the other hand, it is also a wisdom saying to warn us of the foolishness and the dangers of adultery. And what I'd like to do very quickly now is just to highlight three truths from the passage to remind us of the dangers of adultery, okay? So first, notice with me, who are those that are prone to falling into adultery? Verse 7 tells us, it's not just the simple, not just the young, but particularly it's those who lack judgment. In the original Hebrew language, it says those who lack heart. Yeah? And when we look at this usage of this phrase, lacking heart in Proverbs, we realize it plays a significant role, especially in the latter part of Proverbs. Right? In there, lacking heart describes a man of bad speech. It describes one who makes a rash pledge, and it describes the sluggard. They are all characterized by people who lack heart. In other words, to lack heart is not just a neutral term. It's not just to be innocently naive. But to lack heart is really to do the opposite of what wisdom teaches. It is to spurn the wisdom that Proverbs offers. It does not just have to do with the intellect, with cognition, but it has to do with morality as well. To lack heart at the end of the day is to reveal a heart that is less than moral, less than upright. Think with me. That's true of adultery, isn't it? Very often, those who commit it, we really cannot just plead innocence or naivety, right? We cannot say, you know, Pastor, I really don't know what happened. I just went to bed and the next day I woke up and found myself caught in an affair. I found myself caught in adultery. It just happened. You and I know that's never true. It never just happens. There is always the premeditated intention, the immoral desire, and at the core of it, a less than upright heart. Second, notice with me the enticements, what I call the false promises of adultery. Three enticements are offered in this passage by the adulteress. The sacrifices at home offer the delicacy of meat to eat, 7:14. And then in 7:16, verses 16 and 17, we see the bed at home offers the pleasures of love. And in verses 19 to 20, the husband not at home promises a sense of security. I think these three things capture what is at the heart of adultery, right? Instant satisfaction, easy pleasure, and no pain at all. Right? But as the writer of Proverbs warns us, the only thing that is easy about adultery is that it is a highway to the grave, verse 27. What about the enjoyment and the pleasure? Verse 18. As what the adulteress herself tells us, come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Notice the adulteress herself says, it's only till morning. When the morning comes, when you wake up from bed, the enjoyment and pleasure is over and you are still left empty. Friends, when you are empty to begin with, there is no way an affair or an adultery can ever fill you. It just bankrupts you further. Third, A key word that keeps appearing in this passage is the word home. And notice that's exactly the problem. Each of the characters are not at home where they should be. The young man is out walking at night. The adulteress is not staying at home. And the husband of this woman is not at home with his wife where he should be. But he is too busy traveling all over the world, presumably taking care of the business, providing for his wife all the material comforts of linen from Egypt, exotic spices and perfume, but failing to provide what she really needs by simply being by her side. And even that is an insight of wisdom, isn't it? Adulteries and affairs often happen because our feet take us to places where they shouldn't be. Our feet lands us up in a restaurant with that attractive colleague of ours for a supposedly innocent dinner after work. Our feet lands us up at the doorway of that attractive colleague after we give her a ride home out of convenience every day. Or our feet takes us away to distant countries far too often and for far too long a period each time, when really our feet should take us back, right back to our God-given spouses where they belong. Our feet take us to places on the internet that we should never go, like Ashley Madison. That's why in Proverbs, a viable outcome, a viable expression of wisdom is shown in the paths that we walk in. The wisdom in Proverbs, you could say, works out practically. It works out bodily in our bodies. It keeps us on the right path and the right way. So there we have it. Three truths about adultery that we should take heed of. But it's the final verse of chapter 7 that shows us the most pertinent point. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. As you all know, every Tuesday we have a staff meeting, together with Pastor Chris, all the pastors and all the pastoral staff team and admin team as well. We come in together for staff meetings. I enjoy staff meetings, not because we get a chance to rejoice over what God has done over the weekend, and that's really the reason to rejoice in staff meetings. But every now and then, you see the wisdom of Pastor Chris as he leads the staff meeting. And he does this by giving us little catchy sayings, that stay with us. So at one point, the popular saying was, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay, so that means if a ministry is running well, you don't purposely go and tweak it just to change it for change's sake. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? But the latest one from Pastor Chris is this. If one of us is about to bring up something in a meeting that is clearly not feasible, the latest saying from Chris is, don't go there. So even before, for example, I can bring up Chris to look at us and don't go there. Yeah? Don't go there. That's what the writer of Proverbs is telling us in regards to adultery. Don't go there. Because it's a path that leads only to death. The death, first and foremost, of the wonderful marriage that God has given you. The death in terms of your relationship with your children, if you have any. And very often, the death of your own spiritual walk in the Lord. Having said all this, I must also end with the Lord's grace and the Lord's healing. Sometimes by the Lord's grace, He is able to resurrect our dead marriages, those which have been so terribly and violently killed by adultery. Sometimes by His grace, He's able to resurrect those marriages and, in fact, to build on those marriages to make them stronger. We must, of course, not deny the Lord's miraculous grace and healing power in this. But I'm sure in all this, the couple themselves, I hope, would never presume on that mercy and grace. So I hope never to hear this from the couple who has recovered from a failed marriage, you know, and one of them to say, actually, Pastor Edmund, it was wise and good for me to have the adultery, you know, otherwise our marriage would never end up like this. I hope we never think that way. Instead, having been rescued from the depths of grave and resurrected in our God-given marriages to have a second chance at it, having been rescued from one's foolishness, I pray that all the more that we will agree with the words of wisdom here. Keep away from adultery. Keep away from that path. Don't go there. We must carry on. The sermon is not about adultery, though there is really so much to teach us from this chapter itself that I think it will be irresponsible of me as your pastor and as your fellow brother in Christ not to remind all of us of the dangers of adultery, and most of all, to plead on the Lord's mercy and grace in keeping us faithful, and more than that, to be growing in love for our God-given spouses. Amen? Amen? Following on the heels of the personification of folly comes the personification of wisdom in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Lady Wisdom is contrasted with Lady Folly from the previous chapter. And this contrast carries all the way into chapter 9, where the imagery in fact expands to that of the two ladies inviting and beckoning the reader to go into their houses, the house of wisdom and the house of folly, respectively. Now, I want to say the contrast couldn't be more stark between the two ladies. There are similarities, but even within the similarities, there are vivid contrasts, okay? So, for example, like Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom is similarly found at the heights, the crossroads, the gates of the city she is in. But unlike Lady Folly, she does so publicly in broad daylight, not secretly in the dark, lurking in the corners. Like Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom similarly issues out a call. But unlike Lady Folly, she calls out to everyone who pass, and she states her purpose publicly, whereas Lady Folly is very secretive and deftly in her call. Like Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom targets those who are simple and who, as we have seen, lack judgment or lack heart. But unlike Lady Folly, she calls out to them to help them, to instruct them so that they can gain understanding and grow out of this state. While Lady Folly will pounce on those who lack heart and use this opportunity to drag them down to their graves. Like Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom has something to offer. But unlike Lady Folly, who offers us falsehood and lies, Lady Wisdom offers truth. True treasure that is even better than gold or silver. And then in Proverbs 9, as we move into Proverbs 9, as you see the two houses, there's also a contrast there. Like Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom has built her house on the highest point of the city, where everyone can see. But unlike Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom's house is well built, it's well maintained, it's ready to accommodate guests at her home anytime. It's got a generous spread of choice food and wine, food that is guaranteed to satisfy for a lifetime. While Lady Folly's house is really unprepared to receive guests, there's nothing to offer except for stolen bread and water. And as we read on in Proverbs, we realize part of the reason why Lady Folly's house is so unprepared is because she does not work, and therefore she has nothing to share. She, in other words, is a sluggard. And the only thing that she can offer us is that sense of adventure that comes from eating stolen food and drink. Lasts and satisfies only for the moment, and then it vanishes. And finally, and most importantly, both houses lead somewhere. Lady Folly is very clear to see. Her house leads to death. Now, for those of you that know me a bit better, you will know me that I'm somebody who can be described as I'm very visually and audially kind of impacted person. Huh? So when I see an image, when I hear a song, if it's a good song and a good image, it stays with me. That's why advertisements, movies, and songs, they tend to linger in my mind. Huh? So really, I have to confess, when I was preparing this sermon and when I came to this part of Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18, where it talks about the house of Lady Folly, I couldn't help but have a song running through my head, okay? And that song is none other than the 1976 song by Eagles, Hotel California, right? It kept ringing in my head, eh? And so I thought, okay, instead of letting it run in my head, why don't I change the words of the song, okay, and use it to describe what is happening here in Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18. So I'd like to sing that song for us now. And most of all, is to warn us of the dangers of stepping into the house of Lady Folly. Yep, so it's called Hotel Follication.
Along the corridor, I swear I heard them say, "Welcome to the Hotel Follication. Such a lovely place,
such a lovely place
for such a foolish face." They died down there at the Hotel Follication. What a nice surprise!
What a nice surprise!
Bring your reef with you. Open the door to her room, a coffin in place of a bed. And she said, "It's all more the fun that I conquer up my own device." I laid in the coffin, 'cause she said it was for a while. But next thing I knew, the coffin door slammed shut, and I heard the lock go click. Last thing I remember, I was desperately pounding the door. "I'm sorry, please let me out. I want to go back to where I was before." "Relax," said Lady Folly, "we are programmed to receive. You can check out anytime you like, but you just can never leave. Welcome to the Hotel Follication. Such a lovely place,
such a lovely place
for such a foolish face. They died down there at the Hotel Follication. What a nice surprise,
what a nice surprise.
Bring your reef with you."
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for the band.
Back to the sermon. So I hope above all that we learn the lesson, never step into the house of Lady Folly. So friends, next time when you are embarking on a decision in life and you can hear Lady Folly beckoning you, come on, step in the house, join in. Just think of Pastor Edmund singing this song. And then you won't step into the steps of Lady Folly by the Lord's grace. Right? Instead, really, Proverbs 9 offers to us the call for us is to step into the house of Lady Wisdom. And in Lady Wisdom's house, you will find life. Proverbs 9:6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Proverbs 7:1-3 says this, my son, keep my words and store my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Point two. We're only at point two of the sermon. There it is. Faster point here. Eh? Point two. Welcome to the fear of the Lord. So here in Proverbs 1-9, we see really an inviting welcome to the way of wisdom. And in so doing, we find the way to life. And the writer of Proverbs does this by contrasting Lady Wisdom with Lady Folly. But really, Proverbs 1-9 also contains another preamble in there. That means this is a preamble that we need to have before we obtain this wisdom. Which means the wisdom that is laid out in the book of Proverbs is built upon this prior thing. And I think by now you know what it is. It's the fear of the Lord. It's found right there in the beginning of Proverbs. After Solomon describes what this wisdom he's going to offer is good for, in verse 7, he tells us the preamble. The beginning on this journey of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. In fact, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, appears every now and then throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, including the chapters that we covered today. So for example, in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to say at this point a word about secular wisdom. Okay, some of us have read Proverbs and then we go, hey, actually a lot of what is said in Proverbs can be found in secular wisdom, isn't it? Right? So the school where my 2 daughters attend, the kids come back and they learn something known as the 弟子规. Huh? 弟子规 is basically Chinese sayings that appear in 3. For example, 孝敬老, respect the elders, 吃得饱. For example, respect your elders and you. Yeah, obviously, I don't know what it is, okay, but my kids know it. My kids know it. You can ask them. You can quiz them, okay? So they learn it. And what's really fascinating was there was once, there was an excursion that they were all going out, all the kids on the bus, and it was very, very noisy, you know, and the teacher just stood up. The teacher said, okay, children, let's keep quiet. 1, 2, 3, we recite 弟子规, 1, 2, 3. Then the whole bus went, no. It's amazing, okay? So some of us may say, you know, the wisdom that's offered in Proverbs is very similar to the kind of wisdom that we find out there, secular wisdom, whether be it with 弟子规 or 老子 and so forth, yeah? What's the difference? I want to say that this preamble makes it all the difference. The fear of the Lord. In secular wisdom, you will never find that wisdom beginning with the fear of the Lord. But here in Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs begins with this fear of the Lord. Yeah? But how specifically does this fear of the Lord connect with the wisdom that is given in Proverbs? In other words, what is the theological context of Proverbs? For that, I turn us to the diagram that is attached in the outline in there. You will see it. And so we start by recognizing the fear of the Lord. Yeah? The minute I mention fear of the Lord, different things comes up for different people, right? Some of us, we think of fear of the Lord. What is it for you? And straight away, some of us think of a God like some father, some very strict father holding the cane waiting. The minute you go out of line, whack! And then we go, oh, very scary. That's fear of the Lord. Huh? I want to say that's not fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, fear of the Lord is really recognizing God as our creator. Recognizing God as the one who gives us life, who sustains and provides for us in that life. And for the Israelite, more than that, fear of the Lord means recognizing God as his redeemer, as the one who rescued them from Egypt. And within this context of creation and redemption, God gives the Israelites the law. The law which really lays out for the Israelites what it means to live as God's created and redeemed people. So as you can see from the diagram, wisdom is learned within these contexts. The widest context of creation and redemption, followed by the next layer context of the redeemed life as stipulated by the law. Put it for us another way. If wisdom is really the ability to discern the order and pattern of the good life, if wisdom is discerning how life is to be lived in accordance with his design, then this life is one that is located in the creating and redeeming purposes of God. So the big presupposition of Proverbs is that finding this wisdom must begin with the prior step of acknowledging and fearing God, who designed and gave us life itself. Fearing him as our creator and our redeemer. For us as Christians reading Proverbs today, the context of the fear of the Lord is worked out and is shown most of all in the reverence and worship of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Above all, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the one who, together with the Father, brought about creation through wisdom and the Spirit. More than that, he is the one who, in his humanity and in his human life, truly embodied the wise one that Proverbs speaks about. In his life, his deeds, his actions, he displayed above all a fear and reverence obedience to God, his heavenly Father. In all the different areas of life, work, relationships, pleasure, the tongue, family relationships, all these different areas that we'll explore in the next few weeks to come, Jesus, through his words and deeds, shows and proves the good order of life as God has ordained it to be. That is the life that Proverbs speaks about. And through his death on the cross and resurrection, most of all, Jesus reinstates back and he vindicates this good order and design. So if today in Proverbs 7 to 9, we have seen wisdom personified for us as Lady Wisdom, then the surprise is when we reach to the pages of the New Testament, wisdom is not only personified, but more than that, wisdom is made flesh in Jesus Christ. It is in him and because of him that the promise of Proverbs stands for each and every one of us today. It has been lived out in Christ, fulfilled in Christ, vindicated in Christ, that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus can likewise embark on that path of wisdom. Proverbs 8:35, "For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." Welcome to life in Christ. Welcome to wisdom for life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us today. That in it we really see folly and wisdom personified as Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom, and how they come to us, beckoning us to enter into their houses. But we thank you also for your word, for the warning of not stepping into the house of Lady Folly and instead throwing ourselves in to the house of Lady Wisdom. We praise you that most of all, this wisdom is not just personified, but in the New Testament, it is made flesh in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you that he truly embodied wisdom. And most of all, we praise you that for us who call on his name, we can likewise start embarking on this path of wisdom, the wisdom that stands before us in your word in Proverbs. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.